believe you can open Wesley in chapter 12. John Wesley in chapter 12, maybe. I'd like to read just a short section right in the heart of that chapter. I trust the Lord will make it a blessing to our hearts together this afternoon. We'll just break into the reading of this chapter. At verse 20, John's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 20, we read these words, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Andrew cometh and telleth, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. We trust the Lord will lift our hearts the reading of his precious word. I'm sure as we read through the New Testament, we've noticed the great distinction between the three first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that which John presents to us in his special treatment of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great blessing for us as the people of God to take up the gospel record and just read them through in prayerful meditation. What a beautiful portrait they are to our hearts of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely essential that we read them, meditate in it, assimilate what they're presenting to us, because it is there that we find the Lord Jesus, the one who is truly God, that took the human body. There we find him in all the variety of relationships as he moved for God and for men here on earth. And it opens to us the presentation of his person. It opens to us his heart. Luke's gospel presents to us the compassionate Christ, the one who can reach into human situations in need and be the total answer. Mark presents him to us as that devoted servant for God that would never be turned aside, no matter what presented itself in the pathway. And Matthew, of course, is that gospel that presents him to us in all his regal rights. It opens with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's got the sole right to the throne of David. And it's interesting that the gospel is written from that background. Just recently I started again in Matthew's gospel. Very interesting thing that when in chapters 4, 5, and 6 we have our Lord Jesus, after being introduced as the great fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, it's there that the door is opened and he's presented in all his credentials coming from the Old Testament fulfilled scripture. But then you find the Lord Jesus ascending to a mountain, and he begins to speak and teach. And then you find the interesting statement that he came down from the mountain. When he came down from the mountain, what did he find? desperate human need. Lepers. People with problems in their lives. And it's true of the human race that wherever you find humanity, you find problems. Thank God for the gospel that was in God only. This is the total answer to human need. The one who can come right into human experience with a sympathetic, understanding, compassionate heart, can feel with us, can enter into them with us, and provide the divine answer. It's a wonderful thing to have that in our hearts as we glean it from the Gospels. But John's Gospel is unique in that it presents the Lord Jesus as absolute deity, the one from heaven. And it's in that Gospel that we read these words, that he that is from above is above all. And it's the one from above that John presents in this lesson. This beautiful, divine, heavenly character and being. And this Gospel readily divides itself into three sections. Just to help us as we reach into the part of the center section and just draw out something for our own this afternoon. First of all, we've got the prologue, which is chapter 1, and perhaps a few verses into chapter 2. And it takes us right away back into the remoteness of the eternal past. We use that term because for us, we think in terms of past, present, and future. But with God, it is one eternal now. But God draws back the curtain to let us see that right back into the remoteness of the eternal ages, there was one who is distinct in his personality, but co-eternal, co-equal, and who enjoyed unbroken communion from eternal times. And that's how John presents. And this is the beginning to present to us the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost all of the essential names of the Lord Jesus are brought together in 48 verses, or 52 is it, in chapter 1. And we've got 3 days presented to us, giving us the great span of the plans and purposes of God, from eternity past to his incarnation here on earth. And then we think of the great gospel age as the Lord Jesus reaches out, answering that question, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And the disciple taking his brother and taking him to the Lord Jesus, indicating the outworking of the gospel in the present age. And then finally, the third day, well, you've got the Lord Jesus there at the marriage in Cana. That's a little foreview of what is yet to be. But in that opening chapter, we've got what we could call the prologue, just opening up the whole scope of what this gospel is going to present to us. And then we've got several chapters that just are the Lord Jesus in dialogue, speaking with people in day-by-day experiences. We have thought this afternoon briefly about that name I Am, and it's John's chosen title of the Lord Jesus. And as a statement, it's hard for us to describe, because it's not a finished sentence, is it? When the Lord Jesus says, I Am, what does that mean to us? Well, it isn't a finished sentence, is it? But you put alongside that I Am of divine sufficiency every human demand, every human need, and you'll find that the Lord Jesus is exactly the answer. If it's a person hungering, he's the bread of life. If it's a person thirsting, he's the water of life. If it's a person blind, he's the light of life. And you go through John's Gospel, and he's the I Am of total answer to human need. What a glorious person our Lord Jesus is. See, then we come to the part of the Gospel where the Lord Jesus is in communion with us, speaking with him over the matter that lie closest to his heart. Chapters 13, 14, and 15, and 16, they give us the Lord Jesus communing with his own, all part of the dialogue section. Then we have the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus after his death, in burial and resurrection, in chapter 21, and we can call that, well, that's the end of all, the Son of the Lord. What a thought it is for our hearts. But I want to reach into the section where the Lord Jesus is just in conversation. Chapter 12 is one of the pivotal points in the Gospel, because at the end of chapter 12, that's the Lord Jesus' last words to the world above. Then he moves in and speaks to his own. Those precious ones that were given him out of the world, the Father's love gift to his Son. Oh, doesn't it bring to our hearts something of the great dignity where the Gospel places the simple believer in did through Ezekiel the prophet long ago, that he saw them there abandoned in a state, unwashed, uncared for. And then he said, I put my own duty on you. That's what he said he did to Israel. How much more can it be said of the church, the bride of Christ, when she will be seen in all her own luster and beauty as reflecting the divine glory? We are destined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is the dignity that the gospel conferred on the humblest believer in the Lord Jesus. Glorious destiny. It's a wonderful thought that I have. But right here in chapter 12, it's a lovely thought. I want to pass it on in genuineness to all of our hearts as a secret for serving our risen Lord if he spares us to go into mundane sin. There are two beautiful things just brought together in this section of John chapter 12. And I want to pass it on to young believers to touch our hearts, to draw us again, to lead us out in devotion to the person of Christ. But as we look right across the whole congregation here today, just longing that the Lord Jesus will pick up his living word, just so apply it to our heart that we see where we fit in the whole plan. Programs. You notice in verse 20 of our chapter where we read today, there were certain Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, that they came up to Jerusalem with this inquietude in their hearts, with this question, we would see Jesus. I want to bring to us today that in the nations of men, the Holy Spirit of God is still working. And regardless of what we experience of frailty, weakness, disappointment, and discouragement, let us never lose sight of the fact that God is still working. Those words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16 are still as valid as the day in which they were spoken. I will build my church. That's the I will of divine purpose, of divine commitment, and God will do it. And he will see that the last member is added to the body, the last stone to the building, will hear the shout and be caught away. But he's still doing that. And they were Gentiles that came to Jerusalem. And they wanted to see Jesus. I wanted us to take it to our hearts today that in the world of distressed humanity, where there are problems, where there is the groan and the sigh and the ache because of sin, there are people in whose hearts there is a cry that they don't express, but it would be summed up like this. We would like to see Jesus. A thirst for peace with God. A thirst for life. A thirst for forgiveness. We would see Jesus. Now, what is the answer that the Lord Jesus gives? Does he go immediately to present himself to the Gentiles? No. You know why? The only message that brings salvation to lost humanity is the message of one dead, buried, and raised again. Now it doesn't matter where you find the gospel in the New Testament, you'll find those three elements are there. The great manifesto of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul just brings it out in a bold relief. The great foundational truth of the gospel is Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now that's the message for the Gentile world, or the world of humanity today. Because in the purposes of God, the nation of Israel is set aside just that. It's in hardness and unbelief according to Romans chapter 11. And so the gospel goes out on a worldwide basis. And so for the nations of men, to hear a message of salvation, it must be the message of one who is dead, buried, and raised again. Or I should say, who died, was buried and raised again. Now it's an interesting thing that that message is applied to believers in Romans chapter 6 to teach us how to live. It's both the gospel to the unbeliever telling him that the sin question has been faced and settled for the satisfaction of God and for the good of man. But it also tells Christians how they ought to live. Dead to sin, alive to God. And so in this chapter here, we've got this message. To me, I think it's the New Testament presentation of an Old Testament illustration. In the book of Jonah, that little book tucked away in the Old Testament, God was going to show mercy to Gentiles. And Jonah had a problem, just like Peter did in the New Testament. And he couldn't conceive of the fact that God would be interested in people outside of the Jewish nation. And so, he refused to go. And he went his own way. But God had to turn him around. But the message that Nineveh heard was a message from a man who went through experientially what this great truth is all about. Death, burial, resurrection. Isn't that true now? That was the experience of Job. When he came out, after that experience in the whale, that man preached a message that turned Nineveh to repent. Now the Lord Jesus says here, when he hears about the Gentiles wanting to see him, he says, now the hour has come, verse 23, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Oh, there's a precious thought here. We have been dwelling today as we think about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, his voluntary stepping down, take up a human body, and be manifested here on earth as Jesus of Nazareth, truly God, of God the fullest expression, but of manhood the final example. And there he appears. But you know, there's a thought comes to us from this verse. If the Lord Jesus didn't go down into the depth of Calvary's cross, he had deigned to take up humanity, he would have ever remained alone. Alone. What has Calvary brought for the Lord Jesus? What is the great harvest that's going to be seen in all its grandeur and glory for the praise of God for all eternity? But out of that death and on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus will never be a solitary man in glory. We have at his side a bride, sharing and wearing his own glory. These are the purposes of God. Now here we've got a principle enunciated that is the secret to all service for God. And it's this, the life out of death principle. There is no way we can serve God acceptably or be effective amongst our fellow men unless this principle practiced in daily living. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. As long as, brother, sister, you and I hang on to this tenaciously to this little fleeting life of ours and say it will be lived for me, it will be a lonely life. It will be a barren life. It will be a fruitless life. It will be a purposeless life. But if that life will be laid down, death to self. One of the first lessons that God has to teach us all, and it's a painful lesson to learn, is the lesson that all personal pride must be laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Laid low in the dust. That there can no longer be I, but Christ. That's Galatians 2:19 and 20, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The Christian life is an enigma to the person outside looking on. Because they look at him and they say, that person's dead. But he's alive to God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this death to self, death to my personal purposes, death to my own scheming and planning, death to personal egoism. And you know, you can say, well now, surely that wouldn't ever raise the fact that he had in the service of God. And thankfully, it's true. There are those who like to serve God and it gives them an ego trip. It's what people think about me, how I'm getting across my image, you know, how I'm managing in that. You know, God's got a blow on that whole thing because he's decreed that no flesh will glory in his presence. But all he delights to have the sacred principle lived out in all its perfection in the life of the Lord Jesus. Death. All we think of him as the corn of wheat in the true sense of the word. Absolutely vital with lifeless. When I trace that pathway from the rainbow circle throne down to the manger, on the Calvary's cross, see it ultimately laid down. Some of them say, and at the end of that life, what have you found? Eleven trembling disciples. Just wait a minute. What about on the day of Pentecost? How many were in the upper room? There's 120. What about Peter? The man who would deny the Lord Jesus prior to his death and resurrection. What is he doing on the day of Pentecost? Was there ever a more calculated word winged home to human heart and conscience than what Peter riveted home that day to the nation of Israel? To draw to them the great message of the person of Christ. There's a man who's learned the death to self principle. Alive now to the Lord Jesus. What about the Apostle Paul? Philippians chapter 3 gives us the whole summing up of it. There are two beautiful contrasts in the Philippian epistle. There's the condescension of the Lord Jesus down to the depths of the death of the cross, and in the life of the Apostle Paul with the upward call to live the Christ-pleasing life, the life that won't turn back, that will press on. 30 years of service, 30 years of a variety of experiences that 2 Corinthians 11 illustrate. 3 times shipwrecked and Acts 27 hadn't taken place yet. The whole story is revealed there, but in Philippians chapter 3 from the Roman jail he says, I'm still counting all things but loss. There's the upward call, the surge, the onward pull, the attraction to Christ, to live for him as long as life shall last, because he's learned the lesson. Fame laid low, fortune laid low, personal pride laid low, set aside, so that the life of Christ may be known in the individual. So we learn from this gospel, in verse 24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Oh, what a precious thought for our hearts today. You know, there's never one single thing of self that we give up to the Lord Jesus. If we give it up for his sake and in fellowship with him, it won't produce a fruit. You know, we see this illustrated in everyday life. You have to bury the seed first, don't you? And then up it comes. The new shoots, the precious growth, and it comes out to maturity and with a new heart. Or if only we could see it. God is wanting to sow precious lives amongst the human family. Lives that will die to self and live for Christ. I want to tell you, dear fellow believers, there's no joy like the joy of serving the Lord Jesus, just where he's placed. In the area where you live, in the circumstances of your life, the Bible says, personal pride. Dying better than that. Or live in our situation. Let that love be the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus spoke about taking a cross. What do you do with a cross? That's where somebody dies. He's never dead. Follow it. Or I want to get a call out to our house. The sleep that you're in. Those will buy us and our life and all that it offers to be yielded totally to the Lord Jesus. What a precious truth this is. I remember reading a story that's based in China a few years ago in the middle 30s, and some missionaries went in to visit this certain area, and they were deeply impressed by the number of true believers that were found in this remote province in China. And that was back in the 30s. And as they walked around, one said to the other, someone died here. Why? They're looking at the hearts, precious souls. Why too many brethren and sisters? There's no way that can be through to the Christian life with its likeness to Christ, godliness and living, effectiveness and service. This is it. There's no other way. God's principles are life out of death.
resurrection.
That's what God seeks to produce in us each one. But within us all is a stubborn will that rebels. And it claims my rights. It claims my privileges. It claims my deserts. And it just militates against the will of Christ. And no one who will follow the Lord Jesus closely can ever avert the great issues which exemplified in us. He went down into the dust of death. By the grace of God, he tasted it for every man. But have you ever stopped to think of the harvest? Have you ever stopped to think of the harvest? He's the great fulfillment of Psalm 126, the sower that goes forth sowing and weeping, that comes later bearing the precious sheaves with him. When you think of what it's going to be when we hear the shout on a quarterway, and from every kindred and nation and people and tongue, there will be representatives around the throne singing the praises of the Lamb. Just take a glimpse today and lift your eyes heavenward and think of the glorious harvest that is coming from the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. We're destined to share that glory and all of its fruit with the wonderful grace of God. Here today in San Diego is a little bit of the harvest, and we can see it. What about the millions that are already safe on the other side in the glory? They're awaiting our arrival. Oh, what a day it will be when the Lord Jesus just receives from us the total harvest, the fruit of his having gone down into death. And he rejoices over us with those words from the Hebrew epistle, "Behold, I, sure, without the Spirit." What a glorious harvest. Here is enunciated a precious, precious principle for us to live our lives on. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. I wonder if we ever face this. It's a special word of appeal to young believers as you set the goal of your life. Oh yes, you'll be plotting your course. Your studies will be preparing you for it. You'll have selected your career maybe, or maybe you're in doubt about it just yet. But you're thinking away out there about which direction your life's going to take. I want to just ask you kindly today, to just come to the compulsory stop in front of this passage of the Word of God. And what does it say to us? Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. What kind of life are you going to have? A shriveled up plant, but nothing of fruit with it, spent in the pursuits of the trivial, of the passing, of the things of earth? All of your fellow believers, may God save us from building empires down here. Peter warns us in his epistle, second epistle in chapter 3, and he tells us that the day is coming when the works that are in the world are going to be burned up. And what a tragedy if believers are just amassing fuel for the fire, when we could live our lives for the glory of God, the good of others, including this principle of the prayers. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. The lonely life, the barren life, the self-pleasing life. Lord, may God help us to look on it all its withering significance. And in devotion to the person of Christ, yield to our lives to be this glory, this praise. So we move on. And the Lord Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Lost. Oh, sometimes we think of that hymn we used to sing so often. Must I go an empty hand, thus my dear Redeemer meet? No empty hand. The life spent, lost. I'm not talking about the salvation of the soul. We're not referring to that. We're thinking about what life has as a contribution in the purposes of God for you. As one who's been reached by his grace, if you love this life and just hang on to it tenaciously, and that you've got to fill it up with all you want for it, the Lord Jesus is your leader. When you get over to the other side, you say, however was I so deluded to live for self? However was I so deluded? You lose it. But it says, he that loses his love for my sake shall keep it up to life eternal.
No wonder Paul exhorted Timothy twice over in his letters to him, lay hold of eternal life. He wasn't telling Timothy, Timothy, be sure you're saved. What he was telling was, Timothy, get a hold of the eternal dimension and the caliber and quantity and quality of that life you're going to enjoy forever. And hold on to it now and live your life with that in view. This is what we must do as God's people even now. Stimulate each other to lay hold of the eternal. If we grasp the temporal and the transient, it will dim and numb the eternal. We must lay hold of the eternal. He that loves this life, the present life, with all that it offers, its ease, its comfort, its luxury, if we hold of that onto that, as it's the only thing for life we're living now, we'll lose it all. But we'll live the Lord Jesus. Lay hold of the eternal. Live in the light of eternity. You'll see. On the other side, you'll see it in its full blue. Our precious to our hearts will think about this. But verse 26 brings to us a lovely thought. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Oh, I want to just pass this on lovingly. Dear brethren and sisters, following the Lord Jesus, make it the theme of your life. And I say again kindly, read through the Gospels and you will follow the Lord Jesus. You'll follow him. Where will you follow him? You'll follow him to aching hearts. And he'll give you a room to speak to an aching heart. Follow him to where there's human need. And he'll give you a word to speak. Following the Lord Jesus will take you right into the area where human beings hurt. That's what we need now. People that will draw right along the side with the stress of humanity, the lostness of this poor world, with the compassion of Christ himself, and that will be that instrument in his hand to bring that right back. Let God make it a man of room. Let it give you the glory that no one can convey the love of God to a human heart with the same we hear. But another human that pass it on. It's the overflow. And this is what we would love to just stimulate amongst the dear people of God. Look what your life all about. You think of being able to draw near into a home of desperate need and find a heart that's opening up to the person of Christ. And you to be the instrument in the Lord's hands to humbly take a love that flows from the divine heart. So that it's reached out and touches another life effectively. But that's living. That's living. You invest in human lives, you've invested in eternity. Because only the human is eternal. What we touched out here. The rest is all going to stay behind. We touch in our fellow men and women, creatures of eternity. And they're going out into eternity to one of two destinies. But on the highway of life, may God help us not to so love our lives that they're shriveled up, self-centered, personal ego trips, but to live a life of devoted sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. Lose your life for down here, but invest it in eternity and follow the Lord Jesus. Or I think of the lessons the disciples must have learned as they followed. To buy a sick bed in. To buy an aching heart, and that followed him round wherever he went. The compassionate Savior must go through Samaria. And he was going to touch the dregs of society in Samaria. And we withdraw and we say we've got a gospel for the good. Or shameless. Follow the compassionate Savior. There was never a moment when he was tainted by sin. But he was able to reach into the most sinful of situations. Would be only answer to the Lord. Human philosophy and reasoning will never bring an answer to the great human cry of desperate need, which is the cry of new birth. But we can take the message, but we must take it in this spirit. He that loves his life should lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall save it unto life eternal. Follow me. You know, it takes grace and help from God to fit into circumstances where God places you, not by your choice, but by his appointment. And you're right there in those circumstances. What are you going to do? Look up for a word from the Lord in those circumstances. I think of the Lord Jesus and what it would have meant to have just followed him around physically. Galilee, down through Judea, and all the different cases that he touched. You think of John's Gospel as it presents the spectrum of human need in the different cases that the Lord Jesus touched and answered. That tells us today that the crying need is for those who take the person of Christ. The human need is the compassion of his heart. Will we respond to this? Will we get a real meaning for living in 1983? Will we break with the race for riches and all the ideologies of the present time and have a life with a goal, a purpose, a plan, just to be Christ-pleasing? Serve God in our generation, serve in our generation by the will of God, and then fall on sleep, the mission completed. What a joy for us in our day. So he says, follow me. Follow me. Oh, I think of my Savior. He came to the city of Nain. What do we read about? Well, there was a funeral procession coming down out of that little town, that city, and it was on its way down to the burial place. But the Lord Jesus was on his way up. Oh, I love that quote. Our Lord Jesus was always on the ascendant in regard to human situation. Never down below them. Always able to meet. But on the ascendant with the total answer, deliverance, victory. Here's a woman with all her earthly hope on the way to bury them all. And there she's brokenhearted. And the Lord Jesus with all his compassion, with all the ascendant, and on his way up to that. Because it's a picture of the human race that's on the downward slope to ruin, to the grave, to despair. And the Lord Jesus is the only one that can hope you and I say, it's life. He's got the words of life. Following the Lord Jesus will take us into a variety of human situations and me, but to be there under a sense of he's placed me here. He'll give me the words. Now the last thing I want to just bring to our hearts as I draw this to a close is a little statement that we want to put alongside death to self. The grain of wheat or the grain of corn falling into the earth to die. I want to put alongside that this lovely little expression of verse 32. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. We know that the word men there is in italics. I'm not a deep exposition of this verse. But I want to just take out from that little expression, draw to me. Draw to me. Here is the other side of the feet to serving the Lord. The charm, the drawing power, the attraction of the Christ of Calvary. Now exalted to the right hand of the Father. And I know of no greater motivation than to be drawn to Christ. I've alluded to Philippians chapter 3, and in the opening verses you've got a man just stripping himself completely of all personal pride, of all position, of all that was dear to him. And when he sums it all up, he says there's something that is par excellence. It's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. My Lord. Always put that right on the end there. Christ Jesus. Lord. Absolute. Last. I be bond slave in the cause of Barnabas and watch. So in this chapter here we've got drawn to Christ. That's right to say that in our brief life, service to God, Central America and other parts. We haven't served as we should have. We haven't served as we could have. But you know, in spite of all the human failure, there's one thing that is very precious to my wife and myself. That's this. There's no one left than the Christ of Calvary. amidst all of the pressure and all of the problems, what a deep joy it is to go back to the Lord and tell him that we are where we are because he sits. You know, to live in the absolute charm of devotion to Christ, it's the whole secret for that. You can't serve the Lord by proxy. Brothers, you can't do it. You can't serve him by remote, long distance call. It's the secret is nearness to Christ. Drawn to him. The ongoing, the upward call, the Godward, the glory of it. And it should be a life of from strength to strength, from grace to grace, from glory to glory. Progressive, ongoing discovery, attraction of appeal in the person of Christ. And we are meant how long we can go in our Christian life and in supposed service to the Lord and miss out on this very, very strong personal ingredient of attraction to Christ. May the Lord help us to be charmed to Christ. Do we want to serve him this year? Accept him? To give delight to his heart? Let it God. Not I. Woman, many problems would be solved if we could get on out of sin. What about our habits? You can skip that word completely apart, letter by letter, and you'll end up with that horrible on right in the word. And that's the secret. But most of our problems, it's the old vitamin on that's always there. But we want to place it here. Fight back. Not I, but Christ. There's a few young ones here at the meeting. I'll just give you the clue on that word habit. You knock the A off and a bit is still there. You knock the A off and the bit is still there. You knock the B off and it's still there. You knock the B off and I is there. And that's the secret of all bad habits. You deal with I and heaven. When I think in life, how often the eye that has spoiled lovely work for us. Lovely work for us. Spoiled it. The Lord deals with the temple his great principle of life out of it. He went down. He came to the highest place and went to the lowest. And God was raised into the highest. The devil aspired the highest. And we know from the Bible going to be in the room for all the time. And the condemnation of the devil is this, that it wants to give sin a place that belongs to the Lord Jesus. So he taught the principle right in the heart of this lovely gospel that brings the Lord Jesus out into such beautiful problems. He taught the sin of service. Except the Lord that we fall into the ground in God and God is alone. A lonely life, a barren life, a sterile life, may God save us from it. And may lead us into that glad spending of self and all that we have for the furtherance of the word and work of Christ. A life laid down, but a beautiful harvest coming on behind. The Bible principle enacted and the results obtained. Sheaves for God's glory afterwards. But the sustaining motive all the way through. All. Finding them in the Old Testament, finding them in the Psalms, finding them in the prophets, reading the Word of God to find Christ, to be thrilled with His person, and to walk in the life of first communion with many others. The secret service for 1987, whether we're in full time service, I mean, I don't like that expression, because we really should be all. We should all be servants of Christ. Whatever we do day by day, maybe just should pay expenses. But really, in a sense, we're all saved. To serve. To worship. To honor. But the secret is not I, but Christ. And then draw. The drawing power of the uplifted cross. But notice, there's something. May the Lord minister our hearts with precious word of God.